2 Samuel 13, please. 2 Samuel 13. If I can have several men help me, that would be nice. Thank you, Cliff. All right, if you've received notes, let's all stand. We still need a few over there, Mike, I think on the other side. Cliffy needs some notes. I'm going to read a passage of this scripture. I'm looking around the room. On the whole, we're safe tonight. This is one of the three or four ugliest stories in the Bible. You understand what I mean by ugly? Meaning, if you like to read this story, you and I don't belong to the same human race. This is an extremely ugly story. It's understated in the text, so it's not offensive, but it's just an ugly story. I thought about skipping it and let Pastor Kowak preach it when I was gone, because I don't like to talk about stuff like this. We could talk about this in different levels, and we might do so on a Sunday night, not on Wednesday night, I don't know. But we're going to begin. I'll try to get this over reasonably quick. I won't stick with some things forever. But folks, we're very distracted. This ain't no joke. This kind of stuff happens in churches. And there's always the same elements when these kind of things happen. Look me in the eyes. Hey, up here. You find this going on in a family, and you find a father just like David. Did you hear me? A bumbling, fumbling dad. So this story is going to end up in young. I got some younger ladies here. I want you to listen. Because some of you have dads that actually care about you. I'm pretty sure your dad cares about these two girls. I'm pretty sure you care about all three of your girls. I'm not sure if you care about the guy or not, but I'm pretty sure the girls. It depends. I'm pretty sure John cares about his. By the way, this is dead serious. But we've had males that I think would never do anything. 2 Samuel 13. Came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair or beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, what? Now, obviously, this is not 100% sister and brother. This is 50-50. You know, there was multiple wives and Ade, like your family, a big mess. And when you have a big family like this with lots of wives and lots of children, there are big mess. You know, anybody can read the Bible and think God is in favor of multiple wives. It's like you're reading a different Bible than I'm reading. So what you have here is Amnon lust after his half-sister. Is that about right? Verse 2. And Amnon was so vexed. I mean, he was twisted up inside. That he fell sick for his sister Tamar. For she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. That's a strange way of saying something. You know, he wanted to do something, but he couldn't figure out how to do it. That's about the simple sickness of it. He wanted to do something, but he couldn't figure out how to do it. Verse 3. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. So Amnon and Jonadab were relatives, close relatives. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, and I want to ask a question as we read this. I want you to ask the question, what kind of friend is this? I want you to ask another question, and this is a harder question. Look at me. What kind of person is this? There's only one person in this whole story that's dangerous, Jonadab. This is the kind of friend that you do not want to have. Well, he was here. Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down in thy bed and make thyself sick, and when thy father, David, cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me some, we'll just use modern English, food. And she's going to dress the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it at her hand. So Amnon lay down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of some kind of baked cakes in my sight that I may eat at her hand. And then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat or food. Make him some food. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house. And he was laid down, and he took flour, kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, and he refused to eat them. And Amnon said, Have out all men from me. And they went out every man from him. And Amnon said unto Tamar, bring the food into the chamber, that I may eat of thy hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. Now, by the way, I will never criticize Tamar in this story. She went there because her dad asked her to go there. But young ladies, you do recognize you never go into a young man's bedroom for any reason. Period. You say he's dying. Let him die while you call 911. It's too much of this is stupidity. You don't go into somebody's bedroom. But anyhow, that's what she did. I'm not blaming her because her dad told her to do this. Verse 11. And when she had brought them in to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, come, lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, no, nay, my brother, do not what? Well, that's an ugly thought. For no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. But Chunga, I might borrow you later in the sermon because you have the best way of, you can make one little syllable 12, this. And that's what's in that verse. It's really overemphasizing this. And it says, and I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, and by the way, I'm going to just say this one time only. She says, I pray thee, speaking to the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. I think she's just making stuff up, hoping to get out of the door at this point. I hope, God forbid, that David would have allowed his son, his half-sister. I hope not. But I think she's making things up, hoping to escape. Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice. But being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he loved her. And Amnon said unto her, arise, be gone. And she said unto him, there is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. But he would not hearken or listen unto her. Then he called his servants that ministered unto him and said, put now this woman out from me and bolt the door after her. And she had a garment of divers colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgin appareled. Then the servant brought her out, can you imagine, and bolted the door after her. Tamar put on ashes on her head, rent her garments of her divers colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, Hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when David heard all these things, he was... What's that mean? Well, it does mean something. You have interrupted my TV. I'm upset. Look at me, guys. I feel like preaching on some things that happened here in 1996, because every single element in this story was happened with this. Every single element, including the Jonadabs. But only a couple of us knew who the Jonadabs are. It infuriates me to see males who aren't men. David got angry, and what did David do? He got angry. That helped. Well, we're going to look at this text tonight. We'll end, young ladies, this is going to be really for you. Because tonight, young ladies, if you're a young lady here, please look at me. If you have a dad that's overprotective, can that be irritating? Answer it. Can it be? Yes, it can be. I will just say this. I would 10,000 times rather have a dad that is overprotective than a dad that doesn't care. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this night. May this be a profitable night as we consider this very ugly story. I'm not going to really preach tonight. We're just going to look at the big picture and see just the ugly nature of what happened here. It would have been so easy to prevent if the right person would have been in place. In any place along here, this wouldn't have happened. But there were not too many good people in this story, except maybe Tamar. Help us to hear, I ask, in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. I've entitled this, as you see in your notes, All in the Family. In 2002 or 2003, I forget which year it was, my grandmother died, and when she died, my mother asked me to do that thing that you don't really want to do, preach for your own grandmother. I don't know which one was harder. I preached for my grandmother. I've done my dad's funeral. That wasn't easy either. But I preached for my grandmother's funeral. And what do you say about your grandma? Look at me. I wasn't my grandmother's favorite. She had 38 grandchildren. Do you think I was her favorite? I was number 10, I think. 9 or 10. I wasn't the favorite. Actually, her favorites, when they were young, never saw her when they were old. It's kind of ironic. When I did the funeral that day, there were 38 of us grandchildren and spouses. There were 60 great-grandchildren. Many of those were married. There were 20 great-great-grandchildren. I was just one of the many. I was the only pastor. And Mom said, Ralph, I want you to get up and talk about Grandma. What do you say? Well, I said many things. I categorized it in my mind, wrote it down. But the number one thing I said was this. I cannot remember Grandma without her family. She was either with her family, her sisters, or she was with her children, grandchildren, etc. My grandmother did not have an existence outside a family, good or bad. I talked that day, and I talked about the different events. I talked about my uncle coming back from Vietnam, and huge event in the people my age, seeing him come home safely. We talked about different things that had happened. We talked about, I have it in your notes, the reunion, the Adcock Custer reunion, and how that was one of our favorite experiences. And I'm not going to belabor the introduction. I'm just going to say this. Every memory I have of my mom's family, the Adcock Custer family, hundreds and hundreds of people, is good. That cannot be said for David's family. Nobody got together 30 years after David died and said, boy, didn't we have a warm, fuzzy family. Nobody. We're going to begin. What do we find in this story? Well, we obviously find Amnon. Impulses without inhibitions. A man that had impulses. You've read the text. He was a half-brother to this young lady, Tamar, and he, what he called, or what the Bible calls, loved her. And he loved her to such a degree that it consumed him. He was vexed, meaning it consumed him internally. It tormented him. It's a word that means torment. He was internally tormented to the place that he fell sick to some degree because he was in love with his half-sister. Now, I'm just going to state some basic thoughts, nothing real profound about this at first. Everyone has temptations, including Amnon. If you're in this room, you have temptations. Your temptations might not be Amnon's temptations. Everybody has temptations. It would be interesting if we just spent one Sunday night and everybody had 5 minutes to walk up here and say, what is your great temptation? Some people might have Amnon's temptation. Some people might have temptation to drink. Some people might have temptation to lose their temper. Some people have temptation to do nothing. That's their life. Little as possible. We have lots of temptations. Everybody has them. 1 Corinthians 10:13, I'm assuming every Christian knows it. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is. Folks, nothing that's going to tempt you isn't going to, other people are going to have that temptation. That's the way we are. Next, this one's a little harder. I will not focus on this because of the who's all here tonight. Some temptations might even be forbidden or unthinkable temptations. I believe this is a temptation that no one thinks you should ever have. Do you think you should ever fall in love with your half-sister? What do you think? But look at me. What if you have that temptation? Well, I know one thing. You don't find you a buddy that tells you it's okay. You don't have a Jonadab saying, go ahead and do it. And trust me, anytime big sins are committed, there's always Jonadabs. There are people helping, always. You don't have those kind of sins by themselves. Next, those temptations must not be given any encouragement. When I read this weird story, I never have been in a family where you had half-sisters. You have so many you can't count them. Do you really know? But it's a bunch. So you have a bunch of half-sisters and half-brothers. Do you have some that your dad wouldn't even marry to, women? A lot of them. Like a lot meaning what? 10? So you could have fallen in love with a woman not even knowing she was your half-sister. Well, that's the reason you got way away and found Linda someplace in America. Linda's from America. Did you guys know that? She's from outer space. No, she's not. Oh, I'm going to get in trouble now. But you see, that's unthinkable. But it could happen. Look what James says. And friend, I want to give this because I haven't preached on this in a long time. And there's a lot of younger Christians here that should have some verses in their soul. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God or by God. For God cannot be tempted, neither tempteth he any man. But every man or woman is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. I mean, it all begins with the passions. But folks, we all have those passions. The difference is we all have passions and lust for wrong things, but you don't encourage that. But if you allow that to get out and you encourage it, and you're enticed by it, verse 15. When lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth. Haley, can I ask you a question? just tell me yes or no. Have you ever read this story before? So you don't know what happens to Amnon in the end, do you? Well, Amnon does do the dirty, ugly deed with his sister, but guess what happens to Amnon in the end? His own brother has him murdered. This ain't no funny game. This is not a trick, folks. When sin hath conceived, it bringeth forth death. There's real consequences to this kind of stuff. Ugly consequences. I would recommend, folks, that you read these stories to your kids. Their kids need to understand cause and effect. You know, we talked about that. They need to be able to see that there's actually causes of behavior and there's effects if you follow through with it. They need to get that. We continue. Titus chapter 3. Paul says this. This is a brilliant passage. He says, "For we ourselves," talking about himself, "also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving," and that's a weak word, because it's the word doulao, it's the word slaving, serving as a slave, these many different lusts, and pleasures. We get the word hedonist from it. You live for pleasure. That's what an unsaved person does. They live to please themselves. Living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. Oh, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. You see, God intervenes and changes us from being a person like that. Colossians, speaking to Christians, uses that old English word, mortify, nekrosate, which means to put to death. We use that word in the lab regularly, necrotic tissue, dead tissue. He's telling you, put to death when you have these kinds of lust in you. Hey, young guys, there's only a few of you here. I wish all of you were here. I don't know where some of the young guys are at. They need to be here. Young guys, you have an opportunity that a guy my age never had, but it's not a good opportunity. You have an opportunity with that little phone to look at pornography anytime you want to. And sad to say, with the exception of one or two families, you don't have families that have either the character or the knowledge, one of the two, to actually look at your phone and see what you've been doing. Which means you better put to death the lust within you, or we'll find your name in the paper for some awful, God-hateful sin. Yes. Now, there's a few families in here that actually have the character to say, let me look at your phone. Let me see where you've been. Let me see what you've been doing. Every family should be that way. Of course, you also have to be smarter than your kids electronically, too. That's one of the problems. Old people. Old people. Kids learn this stuff. They grow up with this stuff. We don't. Well, I move on. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, which is pathos, passions, all of this churning within. He says you put that to death. Evil concupiscence, I know that's very clear. Epithymion is just the word for lust. It's evil lust. When you find within you churning these passions and these evil lusts, put them to death. Mortify them. You got to kill them now. Don't let them grow. And covetousness, which is idolatry. In your notes, giving them any thought will eventually, giving them any thought will eventually bring a disaster. And I do mean a disaster. I'm not going to read the verses. I'll let you read them. When she talks, when Tamar talks to Absalom, she says, if you do this, you're doing something that's foolish. And she uses a word that I told Frenchie, even Frenchie knows the Hebrew word, I think. Because in 1 Samuel 25, there is a man that is named Nabal, or Nabal. And his name means fool. She told him twice, if you do this, you are going to do a foolish act. Nabala, and she says, you're going to be one of the fools in Israel. You're going to be a Nabal like the other Nabal. By the way, did he go ahead and do it? Did he become a fool? Yes. He ended up dead. Sad to say. This is Pastor Warren's viewpoint. So I want all the young guys and the young ladies, look at me. If you have something percolating, that's a word that you don't even get, do you? I'm talking old percolator coffees. Remember those things that made noise all the time? If you have something, look at me, you have something in here churning. You better stop it and kill it right now. Because you're no longer living in the day and age where you can, I think you know this from Kavanaugh, is now being accused of what he did or did not do in high school. So you think you're pretty cool and you can get away with something in high school? They'll call you a child molester and you'll have to register until you're 100, until you die. And you're 15. Look at me, friend. This is not a joke. This is my way of using this language. Don't give it any oxygen. Because if you're going to have passions burning, you've got to give it oxygen. What's the oxygen? You've got to keep thinking about it. If you read this story, Amnon keeps thinking about it. He keeps dwelling on it. He's dwelling on it. It's bothering him. He's giving it oxygen. He's giving it oxygen until somebody comes along and helps him do his dirty deed. Man, you better kill that right now. That's the only hope you have. Lastly, about Amnon. The satisfaction of them, of these lust, never satisfies. The horrible statement in the story, it says, Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he loved her. Wow. He ran her out, had guys escort her out, shut the door, bolted the door, get out of here, and yet, 3 minutes before he was in love, now he hates her. Horrible, horrible. Amnon had impulses without inhibitions. Nothing put a check on him. Now, let's talk to the adults. Is this only a kid problem? I've seen adults do some strange things. I've seen people 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, even older, just do something. Look at me. They get the whim. They get the emotions. And we've seen it here. And you just kind of go, I would think a 50 or 60-year-old would be smarter than that. The answer is not necessarily. We go on to Jonadab. Jonadab, I call this wisdom without a moral compass or due north. Jonadab was a wise guy. I will say this to you, the only person that scares me in the story, truthfully, is Jonadab, and I have met a lot of Jonadabs hanging around church. So please look at me, please. I want you to know who they are, if you don't mind. They're sitting in every service. They have no idea what was being said, but they're looking around. If you ask them tonight what was the sermon about, they wouldn't know, but they have something to say about the church and the pastor and the deacons and what's going on here, and they're really, look at me, they're very wise. They'll come alongside you when you want to do wrong, and they will encourage you to do wrong. I have met these people my whole life. They're, hey, look at me. It's the reason I don't like Frenchie up there. We had two guys that got in trouble in this church when I came here. Where did both of them sit? Tell me. Right up there. Both of them did the sound booth. You didn't know that, did you? Wow, why didn't you know that? Do you know that the first person I don't trust in any church is the person in the sound booth? You don't know why. That person is an observer. He's not a participant. And I despise people who observe. Church is not an observation sport. It's our life. And you'll find the Jonadabs every place. And you didn't even know those two guys did the sound booth. Didn't know they were doing anything either. Wow. You say, you're being ugly. Is this not an ugly story? While the church looked on, patting itself on the back, how wonderful it was in 1995, in 4, in 3, in 2. I don't trust anybody, hear me, who observes. Nobody. Because Jonadabs are observers. They're not participants. So if you want to know who I don't trust, you know immediately. Verse 3. But Amnon had a friend whose name was what? Jonadab. He was the son of Shemaiah, David's brother, and Jonadab was very subtle. And that Hebrew word is just a word that means wise. But the King James rightly kind of twists it a little bit because it's a certain kind of wisdom. And then this unbelievable thing. He notices, because look at me, he's not participating in the church. He's not participating in the family. He's observing. Hello? He's observing, and he sees something wrong with Amnon. And he comes to Amnon and says, something's wrong. What's wrong with you? Observers are very good at this. Why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Will thou not tell me? And poor Amnon must have been stupid. He must have just been a ball of emotions and passions and lust. He had no brains because he tells him. Well, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said to him, hey, I got just the right plan. Lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me food. And it goes on, he helps Amnon plot what to do. In your notes, thoughts. Amnon was wise. In this sense, he was sly. He was clever. He was devious. Next, he was both observant and insightful. Next page. This is the hard part, the next page. And somebody can help me with this after the service. Friend, I can't figure out what this is. Now, let me say this. It's very difficult to be at Lake County Baptist with me in your face and do this. Because I'll speak. I'm not a nice person. If you want to go to a nice pastor, Mike's a nice pastor. I'm going to be in your face. I don't deal well with observers. They're the snarky kind of people that's always got a comment about everybody. But it's putting everybody down except one person, themselves. They're so good. And what did Jonadab lack? And I'm going to give you some suggestions, but I don't know if this is it altogether. In my way of understanding, Jonadab lacked, how about this, goodness. There was something about him that was, if you're around Lois, Lois is not perfect, but there's a natural God-given goodness to Lois. You understand? It's just, on the whole, Lois has good intentions, good ideas. I mean, I'm not saying this of Lois. I could say this of many people. When you're around them, on the whole, they have goodness. There are some people that are flat because they're really not here for the right. They're here to observe and criticize and gossip and put people down and say how stupid everybody else is and how dumb they are and gossip. And it's in every church. Because, you know, they think they're smarter than everybody. But there's something, look at me, there's something missing on the inside. That inherent Christian goodness that I would think that all women would have and men. Listen, when I'm around certain people, when you're around them, you know that basically these people, it's not that they're good in the sense that they're self-righteous, but God's goodness comes through them. I can think of many people. They're not here tonight. Oh, Louie. Now, Louie is hard as a rock, but don't kid yourself. Louie is a softy on the inside and a very good-hearted person. Marissa's the same. I mean, you're around them. You quickly realize they want good things. Well, Jonadab, he's missing that. I could also say he might be missing empathy. He just didn't have that. Parents, the next three verses are verses that are very helpful for you to meditate on your children. Jesus tries to correct this. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. He says, be ye therefore wise as serpents. He wants you to have true wisdom and ability to think. But he says, on the other hand, I also want you to be harmless or gentle like a dove. I don't want you to become the serpent. I want you to have wisdom like a serpent, but I want you to have that good side, that empathetic side. Romans says something similar. Your obedience has come abroad into all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would not have you wise unto that which is... I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning what? So if you haven't heard, young people, if you've never heard the dirty jokes, may I tell you what? That's okay. If some kid in our Christian school, and they're going to do this, comes to you and has a dirty joke to tell you, and they blab this thing and you don't understand it, and then they make fun of you, may I say that God is real happy with you. There is no need to know everything about evil. That's not what God's interested in. I think God wants us to be good people, good-hearted people, empathetic people. My favorite verse is 1 Corinthians 14. Brethren, be not children. Paideia is a word that can mean a child, usually 3 or 4 up to about, 12, 13. He says, be not children in understanding. Unfortunately, most of us are children in understanding. He says, I don't want you to be a child in understanding. Howbeit, when it comes to malice or evil, be ye children. The verbal form of napios. Napios is the Greek word that doesn't mean a child like 3 up to 12 or so, or maybe to 18. It's the child that's less than that, that cannot speak. It means a non-speaker. So he says, when it comes to understanding, I don't want you to be a little kid. But when it comes to evil or malice, I want you to be so young, I want you to be like a non-speaker. You don't know anything about it. You don't talk any evil. You don't participate in any evil. That's okay. He goes on to say, but in understanding, the King James says, I want you to be men. Be men. Greek doesn't have the word men there. It has the word teleoi, which means I want you to be absolutely mature. I want you to grow up. And so he's not saying I just want you to be old, because you can be old and immature. He uses a word that means I want you to be grown up. Parents, you know what I want for your kids? I don't want them to dabble in stupid. But I don't want them to be ignorant. I want them to be people that understand and get things and understand things. I hope that's what you're looking for. Next, Jonadab was both a relative, and I hate to use the word, and a friend. Next, Jonadab was nowhere to be found during and immediately after the debacle. Or if you don't know how to spell debacle, put disaster. Look at me, friend. Where was Jonadab when Amnon was getting murdered? I thought he was a friend. No, Jonadab was one of those guys that sets out, like in a church service, he's very observant of other people. He watches what other people do. He watches where he can fit in and how he can cause things. But when the action happens, he's gone. Yeah, he's a pretty sly creature. Lastly, about our buddy Jonadab. Jonadab was always, and you have to put this in parentheses, wise. There's only one other time in the Bible we find Jonadab mentioned. When is he mentioned? He's mentioned in the same chapter. Please look up here. After 2 full years, Absalom, Amnon's half-brother, Tamar's brother, sets up an event, drags Amnon to the event. Amnon thinks everything's great. They murder Amnon. But David's not there. He thinks or has heard that all of his sons have been killed. And Jonadab shows up. He's still wise. He said, oh, no, 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 they didn't all get killed, just Amnon. I thought you were Amnon's friend. I'll say this to you. Every time I hear of a young person doing wrong, they have to have a friend helping them, whatever that means. But that friend is never around when they need him. Well, next, David. Now, men, if you're in this church, you already know, I've been told, you know, I have been told on Mother's Day is the worst day of the year for men to come to church because I'm hard on men. Have men ever noticed that? May I say this, if you're a man in this church, I will be hard on you till the day I die because I believe men are supposed to be men. I don't think men are supposed to be cowards. Go talk to your mother. I don't know what to do. You're in the road of my TV. Well, you have David. He had emotion or emotions without wisdom or what? With what? David did nothing. Now, you know I like everybody here, so I'm going to address Haley. Haley, do you know I like you? Sometimes. You're not convinced? She's starting to wonder. Trust me, I do. Haley, the worst thing that could ever happen to you is have a dad that doesn't care. Or Haley, or have a dad that cares about his entertainment more than you. And the only thing he gets angry about is when you're interfering with his entertainment, his TV watching. So you don't have to like what I say. No one has to like what I say. But 20 years from now, you'll look back and say, you know, Dad wasn't perfect. Well, we knew that going into this. But Dad and Mom, I think they actually loved me and wanted what was best for me. Can I tell you something? That goes a long way when you're 30. Right now, you're a little ambivalent. You're not sure. You're not even sure about me. And it gets worse when you get in my Bible class because I'm really mean in there. Let's read these three times about my buddy David. So Amnon lay down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go now to thy brother's house and dress him some food. A little bit later, after this event has happened, it says, but when David heard all these things, David was angry. Because dead-headed, sleepy-headed males get angry because you're interrupting my entertainment. But they don't do anything. 37 and 38. Now this is much later. Amnon is dead now. He's been murdered. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of whoever, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day, for Amnon. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there how long? 3 years. And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom. And he did. And he did. Every time you read David, he has emotions, but he never does anything. It says, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. After a few years, David finally came to grips. Well, Amnon's dead. I should go see Absalom, but he did nothing. Now, folks, the real culprit in this story, please look at me. You have Amnon with all of his sinful passions. You have Jonadab. I don't know where you put Jonadab because I've met these Jonadabs. Here's the problem. I could tell you names, but you won't like to hear it because you like to think everybody is wonderful. You better be weary of people who are observers, who are always critiquing everybody, making these little snide comments. Those are the observers of life. They don't participate. They're not up here singing in the choir. They're not up here working with musical instruments. They're commenting on the fact that Pastor Kwok missed a note. Did you see that? That's a Jonadab. You can see him quickly. I have nothing to do with those kind of people. I want to join in with people here that are investing in this church, investing in the youth, investing in the kids, investing in Awana. That's the kind of people I want to hang with. Well, you have David. Well, I'm going to give you this. It's not pretty. Thoughts. David didn't get the plot. And if you don't know what I mean by get, he didn't understand the plot. Can I ask you a question? David goes to see his son, and his son says, I'm sick. Okay. Can you send Tamar over to cook some food? If I was a dad, I'd be wondering, why Tamar? She's not a very good cook. You know, in a place like that, I don't know what the living arrangements were, but I'm assuming they were living in broad areas, probably not close, and I'm assuming they had professional cooks that could do some good cooking. So if you wanted some food cooked in front of you and handed to you, I'm thinking David would say, what do you want Tamar for? We got grandma back here. She does good cooking. David didn't get it. Why? Because David was worried about David. Next. David did get angry. Yes. You know the reason I never get upset when people get angry at me? That's just their little poochy lip. They're not going to do anything because they've never done anything. They just get angry. Whew. Next, David mourned. That's sad. He did mourn for his son. Next, David longed for Absalom. Next, David did nothing. 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 Folks, no matter what, David had one answer. I have emotions, I do nothing. You show me a family that's struggling, and I'll show you, look at me, a father who has all kinds of emotions, who does nothing. You show me a family that moves forward, the old man might get upset, but the old man's going to take some action. Now, Haley, in your notes, you have three names. You don't know those names. They're all three sons of David. Amnon was murdered by Absalom and other brothers. Absalom rebelled against David. How did Absalom end up? He got murdered. And Absalom had a brother named. And how did Adonijah end up? Murdered. Because David never did anything. A man that will not be a man is of no value. And you'll see it in every family. By the way, John, you're a nice guy. When I talk about being a man, I'm not talking about being a bully. I'm talking about if there's a problem, John steps up. We're not going down that road. You're not bumbling and crying and getting angry and, but TV's on. I'll be back at you in a couple years. Three sons murdered, all three, because dad wouldn't be a father. That's the result of this foolishness. We have another guy in the story named Absalom. And Absalom comes across in the Bible as someone very unique. He's a scary figure in a different way than Jonadab. He's a true highest level politician. Someone that has deep hatred, but has no impulsivity. Look at me. He can carry a grudge for a long time. That's Absalom. And if you don't believe it, he carried a grudge for 2 years against his brother. And his brother finally thought, well, I guess Absalom's okay. I'll go with him. And guess what happens? He gets killed. Even later, it's years later, he decides, I will be the king. Everything you read about Absalom is a guy that had a lot of burning hatred towards David, burning hatred towards his half-brother, but it was that slow burn. It's a lot of politicians of a certain variety. No impulsiveness. I'm going to close tonight with a last statement. By the way, I could preach this sermon totally different and tell the story of Tamar. But I'm going to summarize the story of Tamar. I want you to turn to the front page of your notes. What's the title? Please look at me. When I think of family, I think family should be every child. Not, look at me, not when they're 14. The best family in here is kids aren't always going to like what you tell them to do. I can remember my daughter thought I was somewhat of a combination of Superman, Einstein, Charles Spurgeon, until about age 12. At age 12, I can still remember no more sitting on Dad's lap and no more kissing. And there was a couple years when Amy, well, she's still bullheaded and loud and all those things, but there was a couple of years there that Amy was, she had to figure out who I was. But hear me, the best memories of your children ought to be of their home life. And if they're not, Dad is responsible. All in the family, now turn back to the back. This is the sad statement. And Haley, I don't know why I'm speaking to you, because I could speak to the Quad girls. I could speak to this young, lovely Juanita back here. I speak to you because I want you to know I like you. I want to summarize with this, and this is the saddest statement made tonight. Tamar was a beautiful young lady, but when the smoke cleared, without a family. There was nobody to protect her. Her dad didn't. By the way, Jonadab was her relative, yes? Amnon was her half-brother. And when the smoke cleared, nobody protected her. And here, every time I see kids go to hell, when you look, you have a dad with his feet up sleeping in front of a television, a mom some other place doing this. You do not have a man in that house. The person that could have changed the dynamic immediately was David. He could have read through the plot. The moment this happened, he could have had World War II. What did he do? Nothing. So Haley, when the smoke clears, I want you to be a beautiful young lady that in 10 years knows things weren't always perfect, but I had a mom and dad who loved me and were my family. That's the most important thing we learn in this text. She never had that. Father, thank you for this time. Terrible story. Tried to look past the ugliness of the story. But it's terrible not to have a father. It's terrible not to have a family that looks out for you. It's terrible to not have a family that intervenes. It's terrible to have a man who's not a man, just a male. In a room like this, from the young guys up, Lord, will you raise these young men up to be men? Many of them have good fathers, to be good fathers like their father. So we can raise up generations, especially of young ladies, who can look back and say, I had a good, loving family. This is our prayer. In Christ's name, amen. Let's all stand.